Man, it's so good to be here with the body, rejoicing and fellowshipping. This is kind of a heavy time for the world, isn't it? Have you had the experience where what should be and the way things are not the same? Or what you know to be true and what you feel or experience are vastly different. Maybe the weight of the world is weighing on you and it feels like it's crushing your soul, or the circumstances are just far too pressing and the corners of your mouth are too heavy to lift. Where God seems far from you, as if he's forgotten you, rejected you. Where do you go to quiet your soul? What do you reach for when you're looking for comfort? Do you try and occupy your mind with other things and hope that the burden will just magically disappear? Do you look for a show on TV to be engrossed in? Do you feed your appetite with sweets? Do you look for comfort food to make yourself feel better? Do you throw your sorrows to the floor and drown them in wine? Do you go shopping to satisfy a craving maybe you've had for a while for, you know, that thing, in hopes that it will maybe counteract this disposition of your soul? We all tend to use these things as countermeasures, but they're really Mickey Mouse Band-Aids on top of a gaping flesh wound. They're the shiny things that distract us from the blood, but only for a moment. They don't really address the issue that's plaguing us, and they don't truly satisfy. So here's a question. Can we have genuine hope that will truly square with our circumstances in the here and now, and that will acknowledge and confront our situation and feelings while we wait and endure trial? Is there such a thing? Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hope Fellowship on a happy Sunday morning. The psalmist thought so. This week, we're in the second week of Advent. Our candle and our theme today is hope, as you heard earlier, by the Johnsons, not the Jacksons. I'm going to get you for that, Chris. And today, we're looking at hope. And hope, like light, it shines the brightest in the dark. So today we're going to look at Psalm 42 and 43 for instruction on keeping hope while we wait in darkness. It seems fitting for the first advent of Jesus and the second, doesn't it? Israel waited 400 years between the last prophet and the coming, the first coming of Jesus, the birth of the Son of God. The people of Israel were then conquered. At that time, occupied by Rome, they were oppressed and ruled over. We, the church, have waited almost 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are a minority who live according to faith, loving not our lives even unto death. That is the mark of a true believer, friends. The world believes us to be foolish, but the foolishness of the cross is the wisdom of God. So what do? We wait, and we do so in hope and in faith, following the biblical instruction of the unchanging Word of God. And this is what we get in Psalm 42 and 3 this morning. Many believe this was one psalm. You'll see it as we read it. It's divided into three strophes. That's sections or stanzas. And it has this repeating refrain, of which I'm going to have you read with me. So while we read, I'm going to read what looks like the verse. And together, I want you to with me read the refrain. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Would you read this with me? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my rock, to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, and they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Would you read this with me? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Read with me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your word. And I know now that there are those in this room and there are those who are at home, part of our body, and there's home those who may be watching who aren't part of our body. Lord, for whom they're sitting in the dark night of their soul, for whom hope seems far away, a distant dream. They feel forgotten. They feel unknown. They feel lost. Lord, would you by your word speak to them this morning? Would you call them to yourself? Would you call us to yourself? Would you remind us of the hope that we have in you because of Jesus? Lord, may what is said may not seem trite and superficial, but may it actually heal. May your word heal and anoint open wounds. Lord, do surgery on this soul this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this is such an important topic, especially as we get to winter, for those who have seasonal affective disorder, as we get to the holidays, for those who are missing loved ones, who've passed away, who've died, as we see the empty seat around our tables, and especially in the context that we're in now, where it feels like a lot of relationships have been cut off, the theme of hope, of biblical hope, is needed. And it's balm to a sick soul. Let's look at strophe 1. Chapter 41, verse 1. When the soul thirsts, read again with me. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The word soul there is nephesh. The Hebrew understanding of the soul is it's the entirety of your personhood. Body, mind, spirit, all of it. And through poetic language, the psalmist describes his soul as one that is, it's panting, even heaving. I pant after I run. Anyone else in here? It's when my body is in most need of water, of being refreshed, of having replenishment. And here this psalmist gives this picture of being assaulted by his enemies in this first section, and he needs water. He's been running from his enemies. He needs flowing water. He needs living water. He's in need of the living God. Have you felt this kind of yearning? This kind of soul thirst. It's the thirst where nothing else will satisfy. My body yearns for water when I work out. It's all I think about when I'm panting. And he's likening this to his need for God. And he identifies that which will fulfill that need. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? That word before literally refers to face. When shall I come and appear before the face of God? I mean, we need to see that the psalmist identified from the beginning the true solution. It was to see the face of the living God. Notice this. He doesn't ask for distraction or even immediate relief from his circumstance, but he asks for that which he longs for most. And yet we see that his desire was not immediately met. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So throughout these two psalms, which is really one psalm, he uses this theme of water. We're going to see it more. He says, I thirst for flowing water. I thirst for God, but instead I'm drinking salty tears. Do you hear his complaint before God? God, I'm asking for true refreshment. I'm asking for you yourself, but it appears that this is being denied to me. Where are you, God? What does he do? How does he reconcile this? I'm asking, but I'm not receiving. I'm in this waiting. What does he do? Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So how do we respond? How do we respond when we're in the waiting? When that which we need, when that which we thirst for, when our enemies are taunting us, what do we do? Well, we pour out our soul. You see how the psalmist is pouring out his soul to God? He goes to God in faith that God will hear and act. And he uses this image of pouring out the soul. It's an interesting image. It's like his soul is water. And he's pouring it all out. He hides nothing. He keeps nothing to himself. He restrains nothing from God. He pours it all out before him. What else did he do? He remembered. How are we to respond? We're to remember. We're to remember the past grace as a means of pointing to the surety of his future grace. Where do I get that? What do you say? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng. I would go in procession. I would go to the house of God. I would sing praise, songs of praise with a multitude of people keeping festival. Friends, if God has given you such joy in the past, will heaven be anything less? I mean, think about this. Think about the greatest rejoicing of your time, the greatest joys you've had, the greatest experience you've had, whether it's with family or friends. Is heaven going to be less than that? Will heaven not far exceed any joy, any pleasure that we have here on earth? He remembers going with the throng. There will come a day when his praise and his worship will be greater than that. What else do we do? How do we respond? How is the psalmist teaching us to respond? We speak to ourselves. Anyone else talk to themselves? Is it just me? Sometimes I'm alone and I talk to myself. Sometimes I'm not. And it's kind of funny when I'm in the grocery store and it happens. There are others around me. But now we all have masks, so no one knows it's me. We speak to ourselves. We remind ourselves of the gospel again and again. That is why we spoke the refrain. We read the refrain together. This is his refrain. What is he saying? He's talking to himself. He's saying, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And there's something really interesting there. What is he saying? Instead of letting his fears speak to his soul, he speaks the gospel to his soul. Instead of letting your circumstance determine your truth, speak the truth to your circumstance. This is self-talk that has true power because it's not based on my ability to affect and change my world, but on God's. There's much more power in the mighty hand of God who spoke the world into existence, who upholds all things, who sets up and tears down governments and kings than there will be in my finite power to buy or influence or bring relief to my troubled soul. So friends, this question is posed because it assumes an answer. Here's the answer. This is not the end. This situation is temporary, and God will fulfill all of his promises. His word is true, amen? This world is temporary and God will renew and restore. My current anxiety can be overcome by the truth and the reality of God and his kingdom. All of my anxieties are for reasons that will not persist. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Let me say that again. All of your anxieties are for reasons that will not persist. And so he's asking himself, why do I feel them? You see, in asking himself that question, he's not belittling the situation. But instead, he's magnifying the power and the promises of God. He's comparing the weight of the turmoil he now experiences to the magnificent weight of glory that he will have in the presence of God. So his command to his soul is this: hope in God. Hope in God, soul. For what reason? For I shall again praise him. But this isn't just any kind of praise. Oh, I'm so excited to show you this. This praise will be face to face, and it's in the text. The more literal translation of my salvation is for the salvation of his face. Church, you and I were created to behold God. Face to face. It is this image of knowing him personally. This is the greatest joy, the deepest glory we could ever experience. It's beholding the glory and the face of God. And this is what we're promised. This is that for which we were created. I already said that. Is to see and to know God. This is the promise of light and joy that carries us through the dark night of the soul. The tears and the turmoil of living in a fallen world. And this is why the psalmist repeats this chorus 3 times. And friends, it appears to grow in tenor and in strength following each strophe. Here's strophe 2. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. I don't want to make trite of anyone's suffering. That's not what he's doing here. Do you feel beaten down? Do you feel distant from God? Distant from his presence? Here's what he's commanding you to do. Remember his goodness. Remember his promises. Remember his works. Just as the psalmist remembered going with the throng, he now remembers the borders of the promised land. That's what he's speaking to. Jordan, Hermon, Mount Mizar. That's the furthest, most north part of biblical Israel's territory. There's still a distance from the temple. In fact, I Google searched it this morning. It's like 6-hour drive. I mean, imagine that walking, right? But here's the thing. That border is the entrance into the promised land. The Jordan River was both an obstacle and a pathway. The people of Israel had to cross in order to enter, and the Jordan was in flood stage when they crossed it with Joshua. All the banks were flooded over, and it wasn't until the priests who were bearing the ark dipped their feet in the water that the river parted. Sometimes we have to wade in the water and wait for it to part. What is Mount Hermon? Because he's calling these images that the people of Israel would know, right? It's like he's saying, it's Mount Jefferson or Mount Hood. Mount Hermon is a mountain range on that border. And it denotes blessing and life forevermore. Let me read out of 1 Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil of the on the head running down the beard, because they're biblical, of on the beard of Aaron. Running down to the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded blessing and life forevermore. He's calling you to remember blessing. Remember blessing, remember promises. But those blessings will not come without trial. The psalmist continued this theme of water, streams flowing down. When he spoke of his tears, which flow down from his face, he then made a reference to Jordan, which literally means flowing down. For the headwaters of Jordan are from that mountain. There are actually waterfalls. I looked this up too. There's waterfalls on Mount Hermon. So here we see, verse 7, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and waves have gone over me. It's really interesting. This Hebrew word that we read as deep is tahom. It can represent this inexhaustible source of water or blessing. In fact, in such contexts, I read this, that the water it represents the water table, which is always available below the surface of the earth. In fact, this is what God opened up when he caused the waters. This is what God opened up together with the waters above the expanse in Genesis 7. And what was closed to cause and terminate the flood. In fact, in such contexts, this word represents flood waters. In fact, tahom is used of all waters, which initially covered the face of the entire earth. And darkness was on the face of the deep, tahom. So it's this interesting picture of all the waters of the earth calling to each other, roaring at each other. The ocean is seen as the depths. It's tumultuous. And here the psalmist is decrying drowning. It's as if all the waters of the earth, from the waterfalls of Hermon to the vast and inexhaustible ocean, this symbol of chaos and destruction, have come together and have clapped on him. They've come together on him and they're landing on him from every side. All the breakers and waves, which the better word for is billows, large waves, they're washing over him. And the roar of that waterfall is louder than his voice calling for help. He was drowning. Jonah referred to Psalm 42 while in the belly of the whale. This was part of his prayer for deliverance to God. But Jonah recognized something, as did Job. These waves are from God. The deep is from God. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Did you see whose breakers and waves those are? Whether our circumstance is the result of our sin or merely the residual of living among a sinful people on a not yet redeemed earth, God still commands the wind and the waves. He is sovereign over all of life's circumstances. Friends, Job lost everything. And then he was struck with boils. And his wife told him to curse God and die. In replying to his wife, he said, "Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" Some things are worse than boils, worse than losing all your property and wealth, worse than losing your family, worse than losing your children. Cursing God is far worse than our suffering here on earth. even though that suffering was allowed from his hand. We know biblically God is not the author of evil, but we're told by Joseph in Genesis 50 that what you meant for evil, as he's talking to his brothers, God meant for good. And the psalmist remembers this. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. We just talked about breakers coming over him. He just told us he's drowning. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And by night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This psalmist, he uses the name of the Lord in verse 8. You see how it's capitalized in your Bible. God is a personal God, and by mentioning his name, he called to memory the covenant made by God with his personal people, the people of Yahweh. Friends, it is by the Spirit of God that we call out, you and I, Abba, Father. As our Father, there are promises that he keeps because we are his children of his covenant through his Son, Jesus. And we lean into the promises of God secured by Jesus as our covenant maker and covenant keeper. That is what the psalmist was doing here. Okay. Notice the progression of the psalmist. In the first strophe, his tears were his food day and night. Next, he recalled the promises of God, and by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Could he also be expressing what Jeremiah recalled in Lamentations? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Friends, his mercies are new every morning. And at night, I sing a meditation of his word by song. Notice it is his song. But the psalmist isn't out of his trouble. He's singing at night. He's singing in the dark place of his soul. He's not free from tumult. He's singing a song, a prayer to God to preserve him, to the God of his life. Hope, do you sing to God when you're in the dark season of your soul? Do you act in faith? Do you seek God as the one who will save you? Do you believe he will, even when it doesn't look or feel like he has heard you? That's what the psalmist did. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Have you felt that way? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's a really interesting statement because even as he asks the question, he declares God his rock. Do you see the faith of the psalmist there? By very nature of going to God and asking, you are declaring that he has the answer. And it's also an interesting picture as he's talking about waves that come over him out in the ocean. That he says God is his rock. That's where his feet stand. He's not in sinking sand, nor is he in the muck and the mire, but God has set his feet on the rock. It's his refuge. And yet, the psalmist doesn't feel they've been heard. Instead, he feels forgotten. He feels taunted by his enemies. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. My adversaries taunt. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Listen to the depth of his struggle. So heavy was his oppression, so depressed was his soul that the words of his adversaries felt like wounds that broke his bones. The most hurtful thing they could say to him is, "Where's your God?" In essence, your God has forsaken you. Your God is nothing, and you're nothing to him. Can't you see by your circumstance? Friends, this is nothing less than the lie of the devil. Can I get an amen? His children, God does not forget his children. He does not abandon his flock. He does not go back on his promises. This is where spiritual warfare happens. It happens in the mind. As we take every thought captive and match it up to Scripture, though we feel like it's the dark of night, we sit in the sadness of loss and pain. We know that God is more sure than the rising sun, and his joy comes in the morning. What does the psalmist do, friends? He speaks the gospel to himself. He reminds his soul of truth, and he says it louder and louder until the gospel drowns out the roar of the world's troubles. The waterfall of fear and doubt and hurt and pain that God has allowed but now uses for our gain, meant for evil, he will turn it to good and change all that is to all that which it should be. That's what God is doing. That is the hope we have. And so the chorus resounds again, doesn't it? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He sings it more bold and more clear. Do you hear it now with greater conviction? What was a whisper to the soul is now louder in his heart. He speaks to his soul loud, and it is a theme that has now arisen beneath the roar of that waterfall. Remind your soul. Don't be downcast, soul. You have no need to be in turmoil. Hope in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in his word, his promises, his love for you. You will again praise him and be saved by him to know him and to see him face to face. We have just a few minutes here to push through Psalm 43. His tone changes. I want you to see that. His tone changes. Now he begins with, "Vindicate me, O God. Judge me, O God, and defend my cause. Be my advocate to an ungodly people." That is a bold plea, isn't it? Judge me, God. Judge me. How can he do that? How are we justified? How are we made righteous? Abraham believed, right? Abraham believed and is counted as righteousness. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of death. For God has done what the law could not do by sending his Son. You and I are justified. We are justified before God. That's how we're vindicated. And then he continues, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. You're the God who I run to." But he's still in this situation where he feels rejected. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? God, I prayed for deliverance. Why am I still in oppression? Why won't the darkness lift? Why are the corners of my mouth still heavy? But the psalmist doesn't recoil and lose hope. This feels like the third watch of the night, where exhaustion is set in and it's easy to give up. But instead, he pleads to God, verse 3, "Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling." He pleads for a rescue party. God, shine forth your light and your truth. God, be that lighthouse that let your light lead me out of the billows, out of the waves, out of the deep waters that have covered me. and take me to your holy hill. As we continue through the psalm, we see that he makes this journey from outside Israel with his enemies to the borders of Israel, to the holy hill of God, to the altar, and then to God himself. Take me to your altar, O God, but not just to the altar. Take me to yourself. This is my deliverance, that God, who is my exceeding joy. And it's here that praise overflows, that no longer am I downcast, Lord, but my soul is lifted and it's praising and worshiping you. But the psalmist is still sitting in this situation. The situation hasn't changed. Do you see that? He finishes with the refrain, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." He's been strengthened by the promises of God, and yet he has not been delivered from the situation. I mean, this is a reality, isn't it? This is a reality for many who walk with God. We know what is true, and it doesn't always square with how we feel. And so we speak the truth to ourselves and allow the truth to slowly transform our mind and our heart to continued faith until our faith, the one in whom we hope, becomes sight. I want to finish with this. Hope. What do we do when we face the dark night of the soul? What do we do when it seems all around me is sinking sand? We remember that the gospel speaks. And it speaks hope. When I'm cast down, grieved by loss, buried in blankets of weight that drown, battered by breakers that slap the face in constant metered time, when saltwater tears are food and drink, the bread I eat, it gives no strength like ash that's drenched in saline, I spit the taste and throw dust upon my head. When my eyes are scaled and see no light, the dark, my friend, both day and night, with blistered hands that tunnel the abyss, defeated, I feel a canyon exists between what should be and what is, between my heart and his. I feel forsaken, but even in this, the gospel speaks. It reminds me that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He wept with sister and mother, son and brother. He too drank tears, and by raising the dead, he committed to swallow death whole. The salt that fled my face is kept in bottles of oceans of grace that belong to him, and the cries of the saints who before his throne are heard and soothed with blankets of praise. He was cast down so that I could be saved, forgotten so that I would be remembered. He took the loss so we could gain him and dance to the song he sings over us. He himself is our bread, our strength, and his word is sweet to taste, for its promises outweigh the weight of all of our trouble and sin. He has opened our eyes, and now we see light. We know the whole time that he was right beside. His heart never left. His hand was firm to grasp. No abyss could resign him from his bride, and the canyon between us was bridged by a cross as a sign that hope holds power to save the lost. The darkness cannot overcome the dawning light whose nail-scarred hands tunneled through hell to save you and I. He was forsaken so I wouldn't be. All my sorrows serve to humble me, for God exalts the lowly, not the proud, and they will rise with him only. What's sown with tears will reap with rejoicing. So my trials now serve to boast in my knowing and sharing in the sufferings of my Lord. My hope is not deferred, but patiently waiting for the day my hope and faith become sight. His face will smile and radiate love, warmth, hope, and joy to mine. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the hope of the world. And it is only by your power and your grace, O God, it is only by your gospel that we are saved. But your arm is mighty, O Lord. Your arm is mighty to save, and it reaches down to the depths of the earth. And it plucks us, Lord. It plucks us out of the depths of despair. And we're saved, Lord, to see you, to know you, to see you face to face. Lord, may that mercy, that joy, Lord, be the theme of our heart this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.